You're listening to a message from Victory. Join us as we dive into the book of Romans to understand more about the power of the gospel in our series, The Gospel Explained.
Our scripture reading today is from the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Two questions that I would like us to consider. How can a holy God forgive guilty people? Is that really lawful? You see, if judges did that, then society would fall apart. You see, in this passage of Scripture, this is the key in order for us to be able to find the answers to these questions I've just provided for us. In fact, many scholars are saying that this passage, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, is the heart of the entire book of Romans. I would even agree with Martin Luther when he said that this passage of Scripture is the heart of the whole Bible. Now that's a strong point to make, coming from Martin Luther. This passage that we're about to examine today, Martin Luther said is the heart of the whole Bible. But we will see and we'll look at that right now. Apostle Paul, when he was writing this, if you look at the entire chapter, it is almost like he was a lawyer, an attorney, trying to summarize his case before in court. Before the people, before the jury, and before the witnesses and all, and the judge. Now, we're going to look at that right now. But the first aspect of his summary is the idea that all have sinned. Basically, the universality of human sin. And he had explained that from the first 19 verses of this chapter. Let me read some of those verses, starting in verse 10. And it says in verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouths is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the picture of all humanity. The depravity of mankind is just all over the place. And that is the condition that we are in. Now, now as he has presented this, then he entered into verse 20 and basically explained the incapability of self-effort. Now we have realized that the universality of human sin, and yet at the same time here, Paul was about to explain the incapability of self-effort, that we would try to save ourselves, but we couldn't. Verse 20 has this to say, and it says, for by works of the law, no human being would be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. No one is justified in his sight because of the works of the law. That is our problem. That is our predicament. And now, we just don't know what to do with this. He mentioned here in verse 20, basically, it's almost like relating back to what had been said and the condition of mankind in the first chapter in verse 18. Let me read that right now in verse 18 in the first chapter. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now he's retrieving that idea that he had given us in the first chapter, showing us that truly we're incapable of salvation. And so that is the crucial situation we are in. Now, N.T. Wright has this to say. The court was in session. All are standing guilty in the dock. What more could be done? Now, that's the challenge. What can we do now? It's in session. The court is in session. And all are standing guilty in the dock. Going back to that question, how can a holy God forgive guilty people? Is that lawful? Really? How can that happen? Well, we're going to look at that right now as we consider the remaining verses of this passage. The legitimacy of divine solution. We're going to examine, is it really lawful? Well, we'll discover it. We'll find out. The legitimacy of the divine solution. And we're going to examine that right now. Verse 21 said this. I'd like you to see these transitional words. There are two transitional words. That could even be the title of this message. In verse 21, and it says, but now. But now. Let's look at that right now. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Now he's reintroducing to us here the righteousness of God. When he says, but now, in spite of the universality of sin, in spite of the incapability from our part to save ourselves, he's giving us the good news. But now, the righteousness of God. He's now referring us back to what he said in verse 17, chapter 1. We're going to look at that one more time. And it says in verse 17, for in it, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. No wonder why Martin Luther had this to say about this passage in chapter 3, because this same verse in verse 17 changed his life forever. The righteous shall live by faith. Going back to this passage of chapter 3, going back to verse 21, but now, thank God for the buts in the Bible. Thank God for these two words. But now, we had been like that in the past. But thanks be to God, now the righteousness of God has come. Amazing. Amazing report. Amazing good news. In verse 21, he has yet to lay it out before us. And we will see here three levels. Three levels of God's faithfulness as shown through his revealed righteousness. This righteousness that had been manifested, there are three levels to it. Simple levels that I'd like us to see. Number one, made available for all. The righteousness of God was not designed for the few. It was made available for you and I. Yes, including you, including myself. Verse 22, and it says here, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, for all who believe. For there's no distinction. Let me repeat that. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe. For all of us, whether you are Jews or Gentiles, whether you are circumcised or uncircumcised, this has been made available, just as it's been manifested, available for all of us. And that's the good news. Now, the second part of this is the ultimate need of all. I've mentioned that, but I want to say it again. But there's this ultimate need of all, just as it has been made available and manifested for all. But I want you to know that, I want you to understand the ultimate need of all is exposed once again in verse 23. I want to look at that in verse 23, and it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Our predicament that is beyond cure. You know, we're at this moment, we're still looking for the vaccine for COVID-19. We are groping and finding out how can we solve this issue of COVID-19. We're now 2020. It happened in 2019, and it's almost a year now that we're groping, looking for solutions. You know what? Our condition as mankind, I'm hoping that one of these days we'll be able to find the medicine, the cure, the vaccine for this virus. But I want you to know that there's one condition of mankind that is beyond cure, and that is sin. And it says here, "And we fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned." All of us. It's not just the few. It's not just Hitler during World War II. But all of us. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." As if it's not even enough that we all have sinned. And he's emphasizing that we fall short of the glory of God. There's nothing that we can do about it. Nothing that we can do to make us a par with the glory of God. And the last one, I'd like you to see here. The righteousness of God has been made available for all of us who will believe. But know that the ultimate need of all as well is that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is our predicament. But I want you to see the next part of the verse. Given freely to all. This good news has been given freely to all. And let me read. Why is that so? Verse 24, and it says here, "And are justified by His grace as a gift." Since we can't afford it, since there's no amount of money in the world that could pay up for our sins, God decided to use a different kind of currency designed to pay up for our sin. Let's move on, and it says, "And so He decided, instead of us working it out, He decided to give a gift that can only be done by the person who have set up the law himself. He was the one who set up the parameters in order to have order in society and human relationships all throughout the Old Testament. He has set it up, and He has become the judge. And now that He has become the judge, and we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, there's no escaping of His punishment. He is the judge. And He's about to send forth His judgment. And that is where we are. We're prisoners. We can't save ourselves. We are locked up. And guess what happened? We see here that the same lawgiver and the same judge is now doing something about it. What did He do? Let's look at the next part of the verse. He gave us a gift. That's what the verse says, verse 24. By His grace, a gift. Through, how did He do that? How did He give the gift? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I want you to remember, I want you to look at this picture of redemption. Every time you see the word redemption in the Bible, it has something to do with buying out. Redemption is a market term. It's a picture. Every time you see or hear redemption, it's a picture of a group of slaves in the marketplace way back during the ancient times when they would sell the slaves, those plunder from the war and the people and the citizens of that nation would be presented before an audience and buyers. And they would be sold with shackles in their hands and feet, and they'll be sold for slavery. Could you imagine while people are bargaining? One person on the side stood up and looked at all those people on the stage, and he raised his hand and told the one seller, and he says, "I'm buying them all. I'm buying them all." Looking at that person, he's capable of buying them all. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption through the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the picture of redemption. That's the gift. The other picture we can see here is found in verse 25. Of whom put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Propitiation. This is a strong word in theology, but this could be defined as an act that enables sinners to approach a holy God. In other words, all the encumbrance have been removed in order for sinners to approach a holy God. That's propitiation. Another term that is being used when you hear propitiation in the Bible is two words: mercy seat. Mercy seat is the lid being put on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And that is the picture. But Webster had defined it as the throne of God regarded as a place of divine access and communion and propitiation. The wrath of God. Imagine this. Because of our sin, the judge has sent the punishment. And we have sinned and proven guilty. And then the judge is about to send the punishment. But God's wrath. God's wrath. And yet this wrath of God, this punishment was appeased. Something happened. It was appeased. It was the requirement of God's law and holiness. The requirements of God's law and holiness had been met. And we will see that. Sin must be judged by a righteous God. God's wrath must fall on sin. Sin can only be dealt with by death. And guess what happened? What removes that encumbrance? Something happened that made the sinner now can approach a holy God. Redemption. Propitiation, having access, the obstacles have been taken out. Now there could be access to the holy God. When the holy God would look at the sinner, he would see the innocence, because there's something there, because of the third picture that I'd like you to see in this same passage in verse 25, and it says, put forward as a propitiation by his blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and his blood was shed, was the one. It is the most unique currency in the entire universe, in the entire human history. Because it is the only currency accepted in order to buy us out. In order to buy us back to himself, the currency of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he shed his blood on that cross and he says, "It is finished," he had paid up for our sins. The penalty of our sins have been forgiven. Those three pictures of redemption, propitiation, and blood. Blood speaks of sacrifice. Propitiation speaks of being in court. Where the encumbrance have been taken away, and a merciful and favorable judge had extended his clemency. I like how Thomas Oden said this. He says the propitiation characteristically occurs. It is only after having been found guilty and having been sentenced by the judge and bound over to the court of execution of sentence that there is any need or opportunity to ask for clemency. guess what? The lawgiver and the judge provided clemency to the prisoner. And because of that, the prisoner now had been rendered free. And that is the good news. And guess what? Yes, there's the universality of sin. Yes, there's an ultimate need that all is facing. But I want you to know that this was given as a gift, freely given to all. What was that gift again? Redemption, propitiation, His blood. And having said that, I'd like us then to make a conclusion that the solution to man's predicament and depravity and being able to be saved from the coming wrath and punishment of God is through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? This is for all, as it is said in verse 26. It says, it was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and justifier to the one who has faith in Jesus. To the one who has faith in Jesus, He is able to justify. And I'd like us to look at verse 30. And it says, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. This is freely given to all. Allow me, as I end today, no wonder why in Ephesians it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. A king, one time, there was a story of a king who decided to pass a law that whoever would violate that law would be punished by death. And this is a story it's so dear to me, so a story that is so dear to me that I remembered sharing this way back in the 80s, and I'd like to share it to us today. And that king passed a law. And whoever would violate that law would be punished by hanging. And something happened. Someone gave a report to him that a particular person was caught violating it. And the king basically already mentioned to those who were telling him about the violation. And he says, so then let this law be applied. I don't care who he is, bring him in, he has to be punished. And so they brought the person who violated the law that he just passed within his domain. And when they presented that person, he noticed that that person is familiar to him. He recognized that it was his own mother. All eyes were on him. How is he going to respond? He made a declaration that day that that person ought to be hanged to death because of that violation, violating the law that he had given to the entire kingdom. Well, to cut the story short, that day, that person were hanged. There was a covering on her head, and while he was taken, that person was taken out of prison and put to the to public square, and she was hanged there in front of everybody. While they were putting his body down, and the person died and put his her body down, and they're about to bury the person. As soon as they took out the rope and uncover her face. To their surprise, the entire town, to their surprise, they discovered it was not the mother of the king, but it was the king himself. Yes, it was the king himself. Apparently, what happened a night before the hanging, the king went inside the prison and took his mother's place and released his mother to freedom. Going back to that question, How can a holy God forgive a guilty person? Is it really lawful? I want to tell you today, it is lawful because the one who gave the law is also the judge. And that judge decided to obey his own law when it was violated, died for us, and paid the penalty for our sins. And the judge became our Savior. I want to put that right now. I want to repeat it again. The lawgiver and judge obeyed his own law, died for us, and paid the penalty for our sins. The judge became our Savior. What an amazing message for us today. I want to pray right now. Father God, thank you for reminding us of your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us, removed the obstacle before us so that we can have access to our God who is holy. And Lord, that you have used your blood and sacrificed your own blood so that we can be bought back. We are grateful, Lord, that it is by faith to the one who have rescued us. The very moment that he, Lord, shed his blood and says, "It is finished," you have given mankind access so that the coming wrath, yes, could be satisfied, but not on us. But it has been satisfied on that cross 2,000 years ago. That the rest of mankind can now find the solution. And that is by grace through faith in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for saving mankind and giving us access. For those who are listening to this right now, I pray that as they cry out to you today and ask for that gift of salvation, be saved from the coming wrath, from the coming punishment, because Jesus has already taken it on that cross 2,000 years ago. If you're listening to this message and you want that gift, today is the day. Say this with me in your own words. Lord Jesus, yes, repeat it after me. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. I repent and turn away from everything the Bible calls sin. I confess with my mouth, Jesus is my Lord, and believe in my heart, God raised Jesus from the dead. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for being around and listening to this message. And for those of you who have prayed that prayer with me for the first time, would like to meet up with you and connect with you in prayer. Would like you to seek the Lord tonight in your own room and cry out to Him in prayer and have a Bible, read it, talk to Him in prayer, and have connection with someone or a group of people, community of believers. And after this message, we'll have a chance, we'll have a prayer time together. As we leave, allow me to once again read this passage of Scripture as a form of blessing to everyone. In Numbers, it says here, in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen."
Thank you for listening. We hope you were encouraged by the message. For more podcasts and updates, and to give online, visit victory.org.ph or download the Victory app.